Today's reading is Ephesians 3 in its entirety. God's marvellous plan for the Gentiles. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to other people, generations, as it is now being revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, the heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. Amen.
Morning. Well, like has been said, my name's Jamie. I'm one of the ministers here. Let me just get my bits and pieces sorted. Let's pray to our great God. Our God and King, we pray that as we come to this part of your word, that you might give us the eyes to see, that you might help us to grasp the depth of your love for us, that by your Spirit we may know the power of, that we might know the power of your grace and how high and wide and deep your love for us is. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I appreciate most about the Bible is that it doesn't hide anything in the fine print. It doesn't pretend like life is always easy, that suffering, the reality of suffering. That suffering is hard and painful sometimes, and that suffering doesn't just come to bad people, but that sometimes suffering and hardship comes upon good people as well. It comes upon all of us, that you can do everything right and still hardships can come, still sickness and health will fail. You can lose your job despite showing integrity. That you can go to the gym multiple times in the week only to have your body fail you. And then you look across the road and you see someone who spent half the time at Hungry Jack's, and yet they're still going. That you can do everything right, and yet sometimes suffering still strikes. And life feels unfair in those moments, doesn't it? And I think what sometimes, in my experience at least, feels more unfair is it's like, okay, well, it's okay if suffering comes to me, but what's harder for me is that when suffering comes upon me, it's not just me who suffers, but it is my wife and my children. It is those that care about me. Like, it's my mum who wants to know every detail of a doctor's conversation that went for 40 minutes. That when we suffer, those that care about us don't go unaffected as well. I just appreciate that the Bible kind of recognizes that and acknowledges that at the forefront. And that's what's going on here in this part of Ephesians. See, Paul's in jail. He's writing from prison, and he's in a Roman jail in the first century. And so that's different from kind of an Australian Western jail in the 21st century. Paul isn't cared for by taxpayers' funds. Rome did not think that was a good use of taxes to feed criminals. So the only way Paul eats is if he has loved ones that care for him enough to bring him food. In fact, actually, many of the letters of the New Testament, when it speaks of, I appreciate how you sent Epaphras or these other guys, they're people that the churches have sent in order to be feeding him, caring for him. That in these cells, that's the only way you kind of keep going. And so he's in this first century jail, and he knows that it is of huge discouragement to his friends. And that his friends are feeling something along the lines of, well, if God is so good, and if he really is, if God, your God, Paul, our God, really is the true and living God, why is it that you're in jail? Why is it that you are suffering? Why is it that you are in prison? If he really is God, and if he really can control everything, why are you going through this? And Paul says, this is why. This is why. Because there is a mystery. There's a mystery that for centuries has not been known. Has been hinted to, foreshadowed, kind of alluded to, but nobody knew how it would happen. And Paul says it's now been revealed. And not just that, but it's been revealed to me, and it's my job then to hand that on. When we think of mysteries, often when we hear the word mystery, we think of kind of Agatha Christie novels. Maybe if you're over 30, you think of Agatha Christie novels. Kind of whodunits. I love kind of all kind of crime, mystery. I really enjoy that element. In part because whenever my wife and I sit down to watch it, I'm not bad at guessing who the killer is. I'm pretty good. And so it boosts my ego a little bit, probably a little bit too much, when in the end I'm like, see, I called it. And she goes, how did you know? there's one in three chance. No, you say that, I figured it out. You know, I was clever enough, shrewd enough. That's not the mystery that's on view. See, the word mystery here, the Greek word, is not something that you are to kind of figure out. Rather, it is the kind of mystery that has been hinted at, pointed to, that now looking back, we see was plain and clear. Some of my favorite novels are these three. There's Name of the Wind, there's The Stormlight Archive, the first book's The Way of Kings there, and even Harry Potter, I love it. One of the things that all three of these series do incredibly well is they drop little hints. They give little allusions as to what is to come. And you don't realize it until you get to the end and all is revealed. And then if you go back to the start, and I have with all of these series, you read it and you, in kind of like page three of the book, you discover, you see what is only revealed on page 300 of the book. And this is what Paul is saying, that all through the Old Testament, there has been a mystery that's been hinted at. There's been a mystery that has been pointed to, foreshadowed, that people have wondered about, and now has been revealed. Now has been shown, made known. And this is the mystery. Verse 6, this is the mystery. I'll jump back. There we are. This is the mystery, that through the gospel, the Gentiles, that is non-Jews, people from all nations, all countries, all tribes, all languages, are heirs. Heirs together, co-inheritors with Israel, members together of one body, that they share together in the promise. We looked at this last week. Those who are outside have now been adopted in. And this is the mystery, and you go back to chapter 1, right? The mystery of that this has always been God's plan. That it's not like God sent Jesus and went, you know what? I'm going to save people from other nations now. Other tribes. You know those people in Papua New Guinea that know nothing about me? I might save them now. No. Paul is suffering because he has been given the good news, the news that before the very foundations of the world, this is chapter 1, before the very foundations of the world, that God chose to make us holy and blameless, to adopt us into sonship. That before there was even sand on the seashore, before even a sound had been spoken, before there was even oxygen to be able to hold sound waves, God had a plan. And God knew what you would be like, what I would be like. And he chose then, before time began, to save, redeem, to call us in, not just to build us, but to buy us back. Knowing full well that we would wander, that we would be a stranger to his promise, that we would go our own way, and that we would stumble and fall often, that even then he chose to provide a way that the Gentiles, that people from all nations, tribes, places and spaces might share together in this thing called the church and the gospel. Sometimes I'll share a story because some people found it helpful when I shared it with them at Bible study, so we'll see how we go. Sometimes I imagine a conversation between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit before creation. And them having a conversation, do we want to do this? Are we going to do this? Do we create, are we really going to create all these things, speak all these things into being? Because you know what will happen if we do. If we speak them into being, you know they are going to turn their backs on us. You know they're going to go their own way. You know that they are going to wander far and follow other gods, believe other things. Are we going to speak them into being simply to love them? Yes. Do you know what it will cost? You realize that if we do this, it will mean, and kind of the turn to the second person of the Trinity, it will mean putting on flesh. It will mean not just putting on flesh, but it will mean spilling the blood from your veins. It will mean, and they look to each other, it will mean that we get torn apart, that we get separated, we who have known each other and been in perfect unity for all eternity. Are we really going to choose to create in order to love? If this is what it will mean. And I imagine them saying yes, looking around and nodding and speaking all creation into being. And this is good news. It's good news for us. Not my story, it's just fiction. But the truth that God knew us and chose us and had a plan to bring, because I'm guessing most of us here aren't Jewish, though some of us may well be, but that God chose to bring people from all nations, all tongues, to redeem us back, even at great cost to himself. And it's good news because it means that God knows exactly who you are and still loves you. It means that God does not think you are someone you are not. It means that he is not surprised when you fall short and go, if only I had known. Tim Keller has this great line. If you've used it so many times, it's so great. He says this, to be loved and not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and rejected is our greatest fear. If they knew this about me, then they would leave. And they only love me because they don't know that about me. But to be fully known and truly loved, well, that is what we need more than anything. And not just that, but it liberates us It gives us the resources and the motivation to be able to deal with life's challenges and to love others, even in those challenges. This is why Paul kind of says, like, this is the mystery, that I've been given these things so I might share them, that I might steward them, like a steward kind of delivering a letter. And he says, because of that letter, because of that role, because of this mystery now, I'm suffering. But also, that's why his joy can't be touched. That's why his purpose can't be touched. That's why you can lock him away, but he still has meaning and purpose and joy and resilience. You know, resilience is kind of one of the hot words, right, that is used in our culture. You want to see resilience? You want to know how do you build resilience? Look at how Paul builds resilience. Look at, show me a more resilient man than Paul. How? Why? Because he has a joy, a purpose that suffering cannot take away. He has a joy and a purpose that suffering can't touch. Viktor Frankl is a doctor. He's not a Christian guy. He's a doctor that was put into concentration camps during World War II. And he came to realize this same thing that Paul was speaking of. He's in some of the worst concentration camps, some of the worst places in human history, and he, as a doctor, he became fascinated by, in the concentration camps, why is it that some people, he said, turned and became more barbaric? They became more animalistic, he says. He says there were those in the camps that sold out friends, sold out wives and husbands to the guards for an extra meal. He said, why is it that some of these people had such a response? And he said others, he said there was a second group of people where they just kind of went catatonic. And look, understandably so, they just went catatonic. They crumbled in a ball. They huddled in a corner and just kind of couldn't eat, couldn't drink, couldn't move. And he said, but there was a third group of people. He said there's a third group of people which actually became more selfless in the face of suffering. He said he saw this young woman step in front of another person and take their place in the shower block. Says he saw an old man give up his meal for another person, another prisoner. And he says, why is it? What caused some people to become more selfish, more animalistic and barbaric, and some people cease to function, and other people more selfless? And here's what he concluded. He said, the difference was all to do with what they understood their meaning in life to be, where they found their purpose and their joy. Here's what he said. If they had a meaning in life that the death camp could take away, then they would fail to function or become consumed with their own self and self-preservation. But if they had a meaning, a purpose, a joy that the death camp could not touch, then they were fireproof. They became more selfless, more resilient. How do you, for those of you who have young kids, like, I want my young kids to be resilient. You know what the answer to that is? Them having meaning, purpose, joy in things that life can't touch, that cancer can't take away, that divorce can't steal. The kind of meaning or purpose that could survive the loss of a job, the failing of a body, criticism, or a bedpan in a hospital bed. And so I have to ask myself, because here's what I know about parenting, and this is not a parenting sermon, but do I have that joy? Do I have that purpose? Have I got that resilience? Because I also know, after I preach, people say lots of different things to me, right? Most of the time people say, oh, thanks for your message. Some of the time they say, would you like a coffee? Other times I get emails. Usually not positive emails. And here's what I know. My brain holds on to those emails for far too long. Far too long. And why is that? Is my life, is my meaning, is my purpose and my joy bound, found, and rooted in the mystery that has been revealed, and my task then to share that, make that known, and the depth of his love for me? Because sometimes I am quick to forget that. And this is why Paul prays. This is why Paul prays for the people he's writing to. He says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives his name. I pray out of the glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all God's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep the love of Christ is, and to know the love that surpasses knowledge and understanding. But I don't have enough time to unpack just how great this is or how we might grasp this deeper. But let me just share two reflections. There you go. You thought you were going to get away easy. Let me share two reflections. One, sometimes I feel like it's just a matter of time before God loses patience with me. And Paul's prayer is that they would remember that as far as the east is from the west, as far as the heavens are from the depths of the deepest sea, so great is his love for you and for me. That his patience, his grace will not run out. That that well will never run dry. That it is deep enough that even the greatest of elephants can drown in it. And yet shallow enough that even the smallest of children can swim. Second reflection. When I go through suffering and hard times, I find it really hard to read my Bible. And so one of the things that I've got in the habit of doing is I find it far easier to read a children's Bible when life is hard and messy and when anxiety is stressful and things like that. The Jesus Storybook Bible is one that has filled my heart many times and helped me to grasp this. Here's a section from it that reflects Ephesians chapter 3. You see, no matter what, in spite of everything, God would love his children with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And though they would forget him and run from him, deep in their hearts, God's children would miss him all and long for him, like lost children yearning for their home or their mum or their dad. And in spite of everything, God, with his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love, would pursue his little ones to the very end. Let's pray. God, we ask that you might help us to grasp how high and deep and wide your love for us is. And in light of that, that we might endure suffering and hardship well when it comes. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.